Again, I've said this often. This may be a little bit more like teaching. I'm not sure if that's the case, but this is a little bit of a maybe headier subject tonight. I'd like to begin by saying by asking you a hard question. Because as you look at this catechism question, you see the redundancy of thought in our catechism about the first sin and what sin is and what that and how they sinned. You need to ask the question, like, why did we, when we tried to articulate the things that were important to understand about Adam and Eve and our first father and the fall of man and sin, why were each of these questions important? As we think about this question that says our first parents, or this answer that says our first parents, being left to the freedom of their own will, fell from the estate wherein they were created by sinning against God. And really, there's some specific things that we'll talk about later, but the big picture is they fell. Adam and Eve fell. And really, their acts produced the mess of our lives. That's why people murder. That's why we die. That's why things don't go as well. That's why my garden is like popping up some mystery plant that I don't know if it's like leftover seeds of the marigolds or those tools of Satan that we call thistles and dandelions. That's why these things happen. And the question is, you know, who's to blame for all this mess? And was God just? Is he really a good God for thrusting us into this situation? Well, here's the hard question. Can you explain how Adam and Eve were responsible for their sin? Can you explain how they were responsible for their sin? But let me ask the question with an important detail that complicates it. If God is sovereign over all things, and as we've already considered in God's decrees of election and his work of creation and providence, if he's sovereign over all things, how are Adam and Eve responsible for their sin? We deduce from Ephesians that God foreordained their fall, because even before God created the heavens and the earth, he had chosen to save people by sending his son. So if God's sovereign, how are Adam and Eve responsible for their sin? Who is really to blame for the mess that we live in today? Were they puppets? Or were they responsible people? Well, we as a church, as we've tried to explain how the Bible answers this question, we have said our first parents, being left to the freedom of their own will, fell from the estate where they were created. That beautiful, glorious state that God created us in the garden, and they fell by sinning against God. I think the significant progression here is this comment about being left to the freedom of their own will. And so I want you to look at Genesis 3. You probably could recite it by memory, maybe not word perfect, but tell me everything that's said there. But I want you to look at it from a bit of a critical perspective and think about really what we learn about how Adam and Eve acted when Satan tempted them and they sinned and fell, so that we might understand, was it just and right that God blamed them? And that teaches us a little bit about ourselves and our sin, but hopefully as we will drive forward, we will discover that this whole passage will leave us with hope, but also with a humility as we face all the temptations that will be before us after the benediction and the rest of the week until we return again. And so let's just think about this question, these questions. And I have 3 points for you to consider as we work through this account of the fall of man. The first point is, I want you to see that the covenant was fair. The covenant, that relationship that God had with Adam and Eve, that arrangement between Adam and Eve, it was fair. Have you ever felt like you were set up for failure? Sometimes teachers do that, just, I don't know, probably because their teachers did that and they just are bitter and they want to make us wrestle. And sometimes it's a teaching tool. Sometimes some people are just mean. The question is, was this even a fair covenant? Were Adam and Eve set up for failure? And what I want to propose to you is that covenant, that arrangement that God made with Adam and Eve, it was a fair arrangement. And there's some reasons why. Well, let's look at what that arrangement was. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And so God says, hey, here's the deal, Adam. You can eat of everything but this one tree. You cannot eat the fruit of this one tree. There's nothing wrong with the tree. It's beautiful. It actually can make you healthy. But you may not eat of this tree or you will die. And the question is, was that fair? Could Adam even do it? Well, let's think about how God created Adam. The first thing we need to understand is God created Adam in his image. Look back at Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. And we've already considered that the image of God in man when he created us included this knowledge, that intellectual, the ability to reason and process ideas and think through that and them and then make moral decisions. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 3:10 says, when we are, that image of God is renewed in us, it's renewed in knowledge so that we might think clearly. So what I propose to you is Adam and Eve, they could understand what God said. They could understand if you eat of this tree, you will die. And they could interpret it. God gave Adam and Eve the ability to reason. The second thing we need to understand is that God gave Adam and Eve the disposition to choose good over evil. When Paul in Ephesians 4:24 describes the image of God in, you know, passively, as he says, it's renewed in us, he says, we're renewed in the image of God in righteousness and holiness. Righteousness and is those moral decisions you make and what you do, and holiness is your state of sinlessness in this context. But I want you to, so Adam and Eve had the ability to make these moral decisions, but I want you to just look back at Genesis 1:31. God saw everything that he had made, and that included Adam and Eve, and it was very good. And then what did Solomon say in Ecclesiastes 7:29? God made man upright. So Adam, he was a thinking person. He could deal with ideas. He was made upright. He was made very good. And so he had a disposition to choose good. Today in the South, my friend Amos and I, we used to talk to people like our friend Dan Bullock, and we'd say, he's good people, right? Well, none of us are that way, but Adam was. He was a good person. He was a person already who naturally hated mayonnaise and loved pizza, you know, that kind of thing. He always he desired to do God's will. And so that was his natural disposition. So was the covenant fair? Did Adam have the ability to understand the covenant, the command, and the curse? Did he have the ability to see the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and know what it was and what it meant in his life? Yes. He even had the disposition to do what God commanded. God gave Adam the power to keep God's command. He and Eve had the ability to change. The fall says that they could change, that they would no longer be good. But he created them initially good, with the power to choose good and the power to act on their own decisions willfully. And if you want to see that they had the ability to think, let's just go back to Genesis 2, verse 18. In Genesis 2, verse 18, this is effectively God's premarital counseling for Adam. The Lord God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone, and I'll make a helper for him." But what does he do before he makes a helper? He makes Adam stand somewhere, and then God brings every single animal that he created, and he makes Adam examine it and look at it and understand its attributes, like dogness and eagleness and elephantness, to see if any of them were a worthy helpmate and a sufficient helpmate for him. And so God brought all of these animals. Adam examined them, tried to understand them, And at the end of the day, this is what we read in verse 20. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. See, God created Adam with the ability to reason and process ideas and make accurate, proper, right judgments about things. This is the Adam that God left in the garden to be tempted. This is the Adam that God gave the opportunity to obey him and have eternal life, or choose to disobey him and face death. The covenant was fair. God did not set him up for failure. He didn't give Adam something impossible to do. He gave Adam the ability to reason, the disposition to choose good over evil, and the power to act on his decisions. Let's consider our second point. The curse of the covenant, which is death. The curse, if you disobey God, is death. The curse was just. The curse was just. Now, before we look at Adam and Eve and what they did to earn the curse, I want to just ask this question. How would the curse be unjust? Have you ever thought about that? How would the curse be unjust? Well, I guess there's a couple ways. Maybe it's just one way from two perspectives. But one way it could be unjust is if God controlled Adam, right? God established a relationship where Adam could earn eternal life with his obedience, or he could die if he disobeyed and sinned against God. And so if Adam, who had the ability to see the tree and identify it, see the fruit and know God said don't eat it or I'd die, if God blinded Adam or withheld his will or forced him not to think, then Adam ate of that tree and died, that would be unjust. Or think about Satan. If Satan had forced Adam's will or controlled his will, or let's be a little bit more graphic, held a gun to his head and said, reach out to that tree, grab the fruit, eat it, or I will shoot you. If Adam had eaten the fruit under those circumstances, would the curse of death be just? No. Because Adam was forced to do that. But I want to show you that the curse was just. It was just because Adam and Eve freely, as thinking people that were disposed to good but could change and fall from that goodness, they freely thought about that fruit, thought about what God said, thought about the temptation, and sinned. God let them act according to their free will. No one forced Adam and Eve's sin. They made their own decision by freely reasoning through God's command and freely thinking about whether or not Satan's temptation and lies made sense. God even permitted Satan to tempt them. And so let's just look at verse 6, chapter 3, verse 6. This is like the climax of the thinking process. What we see insight into how Eve reasoned, and we see her decision, and how she had the power to act on the decision and do what she wanted. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So what happened? Eve understood the tree of life just as God had created it. In chapter 2, she understood the tree of the knowledge of good and evil just as God had created it. It was good for food, just like we read in chapter 2, verse 9. It was beautiful. That's what God revealed about it. That's how he created it. It wasn't poisonous. But then she had also listened to Satan, who came to her to talk to her. And yeah, he had deceived her, and he had convinced her to see that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. It was a lie, but she willfully embraced it and believed it. And because she saw that it was good to eat, and she wanted to eat it, she freely stuck her hand out, grabbed that fruit, put it in her mouth, and ate. But even more so, she gave some to Adam, and he looked at it. He had heard what Satan had said, or he heard directly or through Eve's testimony. And basically he said, I do want to eat this. And so he stuck it in his mouth and he ate it. Satan deceived Adam and Eve. That's what the rest of the scripture said. But he didn't force their will. There's no gun or knife or, you know, cobra venom threatened to push them to take that fruit. They wanted to eat it. God let them act according to their free will. And so here's the conclusion. The curse was just. Adam and Eve were completely responsible for their act, for their sin and rebellion against God. So they deserved the curse. Their sin was a thoughtful act of their free will in rebellion against God. And so they were responsible. And isn't this what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 7:29? God created man upright, but they have found many ways, or turned in many ways. And so the curse was just. They acted in free will. God didn't control them. He let them, as humans, in their humanity that he gave to them in creation, make that decision to live or die. And so when you think, who is to blame, we're to blame. We're to blame for the mess of our lives. God left us to the freedom of our will, and we willingly chose, without any outside stimulation, or pressure, we willingly chose to rebel against God. Adam and Eve were responsible for their sin, and they deserve that curse. You need to understand that you are responsible for your sin. And you deserve the curse as well. Not just because you had a chance to make that perfectly righteous decision when Adam made it, but also because when you sin, you willingly think through the situation and you do what you want to do. We don't always understand all the issues, but we do what we want to do, unless someone holds a gun to your head to make you steal that thing. You are responsible for your sin. The other thing I need to mention, which is maybe a side note, is this passage confronts us with that mystery that's very hard to answer, the mystery between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Because God did foreordain the fall, but what we see here, I believe, is that God let Adam and Eve sin. He left them to the freedom of their will to operate as humans and to think. He even let Satan tempt them. He didn't stop Satan when he could have. It's hard to put these things together. And actually, because we're finite, we can't put it all together. But what we can say is God is sovereign. He has ordained whatsoever comes to pass. But what we see here about the fall of our first parents is that he left them to the freedom of their will, and they were responsible for their sin because they did what they wanted. They could think through it, they could make the moral decision, and they did what they wanted. I do want to say, as we move forward, you will never get an opportunity to make a decision like Adam and Eve did, because you're not good anymore. We are naturally disposed to like mayonnaise, or we want to commit adultery, we want to steal. We want to hate. And so when these decisions come, they're harder. Actually, without Christ, it's impossible to ever choose good. The third thing I want you to see is that the change that they brought on with their own actions was permanent. The change that they brought on with their own actions was permanent. Our catechism question says, they fell from the estate wherein they were created. They were created righteous, holy, being able to think true thoughts in reconciliation with God. Well, not even reconciliation, a good relationship with God, that sin had not corrupted them. But notice what we learn about what happened And who's to blame for this mess? Adam and Eve are to blame for these things. First, they were convicted of sin. They were never convicted of sin before, but look at verse 7. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. In verse 25 of chapter 2, man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. But from this point on, nakedness in the Bible has a biblical theological theme and connotation of our sin. In verse 10, God said, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." From that point on, from the fall on, Adam and Eve were convicted of sin, and it was a permanent change. That's why when people even see holy angels, what do? They fall down before them in terror. And when you come, and that's why over and over again, as you read Genesis and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, etc.'s testimony, they say, "I saw God and lived," because of conviction of sin. We're afraid of him because we're guilty. Their nature was corrupted. Look at verses 12 and 13. God said, "Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you to eat?" And the man said, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." You see what they did? They started blaming each other. Adam saw in chapter 2, verse 23, he saw Eve and said, "This at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife are both naked and not ashamed." What a beautiful picture of the unity of marriage. But you see how their nature was corrupted with that one sin? And they began blaming one another. And that's just a hint and a peek into the corruption of their nature. And look at verse 22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Our knowledge of good and evil has to do with our corrupted nature now. And that was changed permanently. No longer are we allowed, and because of our own right and righteousness, to go and eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this means for you, no longer do you make decisions in life in the freedom of your will with that natural disposition to do good. And that applies to you and me and every human who has lived since Adam and Eve, except for Jesus. Why, who is to blame for all this mess? Well, when you think about the difficulty of work and how things go wrong and, you know, like dandelions and things like that that grow in your garden, their calling was cursed. They were created, like, with this beautiful calling to spread the garden to the very ends of the earth, to be fruitful and multiply. But notice how they wrecked their calling. And God cursed it because of their sin. In verse 16, the Lord said to the woman, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing." Woman was supposed to bear children. That's how man and wife, as image bearers, were to multiply and fill the earth. And it was to be a delightful service to the Lord. But now it's horribly painful. And if you haven't had a baby and you're thinking about having a baby, I'm sorry to kind of make it seem so bad for you. But childbirth is now horribly painful. And who's to blame for this mess? Adam and Eve. They deserve that curse. And then on top of it, that beautiful union between Adam and Eve that really was for all of us to enjoy in marriage is replaced with conflict. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then you look at what God said to man. God gave man, remember, the blessing to work, right? But now his work is cursed, and it's going to be hard. And it's going to be so hard that he's going to eat and barely eat by the sweat and pain of his labor. And then he's going to die. He's going to work until he dies. That calling that God gave to Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, to have dominion over all the earth, to work and expand the garden, was a beautiful calling. But now, because of Adam and Eve's sin, the sin they made in their, with their own free will, and because they wanted to do it, it cursed their calling. And fourth, they're now cut off from God and eternal life. In verse 23 and 24, God cast Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden so they couldn't eat the tree of life and have eternal life. He cast them out of the Garden of Eden so they couldn't walk with God in his heavenly, in his sanctuary, paradise sanctuary that pointed to heaven. They were cast out. And notice the radical, like the harsh expulsion. In verse 24, God drove out the man. These are not, hey, let's take a walk and stroll to the gate, and now here's the rest of the world. God drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way back to the tree of life. He not only drove Adam out and cast him out, but he put a sword there, a flaming sword by a higher spiritual being, wielded by a higher spiritual being. And if Adam even wanted to approach, God would cut him down. This is what happened. This is what it means for Adam and Eve to fall from the estate wherein they were created. And then they die. And then they die. One of the most horrible, humiliating, painful experiences in humanity. The change was perfect, permanent. Adam and Eve were to blame. It was fair. God didn't force their hand. He let them make their decision. He gave them the ability to make the decision, even the disposition to obey him. But they willingly chose to sin against God. But what do we do with all of this? What do we do with this? Well, we need to acknowledge that we're to blame for the mess of our lives and the need for coming of Christ. But what you need to understand is this harsh nature of the covenant of works. Adam and Eve fell so hard that their only hope was redemption. Redemption. And actually, even in those curses, God promised redemption. He said to the serpent, I will put enmity or hatred between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. We sang in, I think, Psalm 22 today, of the seed that would come. Jesus. This was a promise of Jesus that would come and conquer Satan, who was clever, more clever than Adam and Eve, and deceived them. But I want you to also notice that God even showed the manner in which he was going to redeem them. Remember, when they saw they were naked and ashamed, they were guilty, they grabbed some leaves, they covered their private parts so they wouldn't feel naked and ashamed. But look at verse 24. 21, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. How did he get garments of skins? Were they like laying on a rock somewhere? No, he killed an animal. He sacrificed an animal to cover their nakedness, which becomes clearer in meaning throughout the scripture, to cover their sin. They needed redemption. God promised redemption ultimately through Christ. And you need to know we still need redemption. You and I need redemption. When you sin, you deserve death because you willingly sin against the Lord. Actually, everyone needs redemption because of sin. So that's why we need to take the gospel to people. And you may have friends that really, and people around you that really seem like good people. You need to look through their seemingly good, tidy lives and see the mess that Adam and Eve left them with and be moved to take the gospel to them. But you also don't need to be left in your sin and your guilt and know that God provided Jesus to be your redeemer. He provided Jesus to pay the cost, the curse that Adam earned, and to obey where Adam failed to obey so that you might have eternal life. And the second conclusion you need to have is that you need humility. You need humility. God still leaves us to make our decisions. He still leaves us to the freedom of our will. But you need to learn from Scripture that your free will is far less free than you think it is. You are no longer disposed to do God's, to do good and righteousness. God still lets you make decisions according to the freedom of your will, but now your will and my will is predisposed to choose evil. And so here's a question. If Adam and Eve fell and sinned in their righteousness, what makes you think that you can resist temptation alone? Have you ever thought about that? I think I've felt arrogant. Oh, I can handle this. I could have done better than Adam and Eve, but we forget the fact that sin clings to our flesh, and we, yes, in Christ, want to do good, but we also still want to do evil. If Adam and Eve weren't smart enough to see through Satan's lies, what makes you think that you can resist Satan's temptation alone? Paul knew that we couldn't. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul was afraid that you might be led astray from Christ by false teachers. And then in 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul promised that Christ would provide a way out of temptation. So you need to embrace the mess that effectively we've all made for ourselves, but Adam and Eve first made for us in their fall. And you need to adopt a humility that you're not any better than them. Actually the odds are stacked further against you. And so you need to do two things. Pray for help. Pray for help. Don't think that you can resist temptation on your own. Jesus said, "Lead me not into temptation." Pray that petition. And second, don't put yourself in tempting situations. You think Adam and Eve, they look at them, they couldn't handle Satan's temptation. He's way smarter. He's a higher being than you. You can't handle it either. So don't even put yourself in those situations. But trust that the Lord indeed, he's paid for your sins. And trust that the Lord indeed will lead you out of temptation. When you fall, though, do not run away with a hard heart like Cain did and so many others have done. But instead, run to Jesus and seek forgiveness. He's better than David, who forgave those who sinned against him. Jesus is the one who will hear everyone who calls out to him for salvation and will forgive them and save them and raise them up to eternal life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we turn to you now asking that you would humble us as we think about the nature of our free will and how everything is stacked against us making good decisions to glorify you in all we do. Lord, forgive us. We know that it is so easy to sin and we want to sin. But Father, forgive us and lead us into righteousness. Lead us from temptation. Provide ways out, and thank you for Jesus. We long for that day when you will glorify us and we will no longer be able to fall into sin. Bring it soon that we might delight in glorifying you for all eternity in heaven. We do pray all this in Jesus' name and thankful for his faithful work on the cross. Amen.